salt.
It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Dissolve, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I was excited to get in here today. I think I say that about every morning, right? I'm excited to get in here about every morning, but I'm excited to get in here today. I was kind of reflecting this morning as I was preparing, doing a little bit of show prep this morning, checking out the scriptures, some different things. Thinking back of the last year, you know, we've been on almost a year now. It's next week will be our one-year anniversary, 5 days a week for a year. That's a bunch of shows. A bunch of faithfulness of you guys being out there joining us. And I know we're making a difference, and I know we're raising up the truth. But I also know this. We are right now, we're 3 days away. Do you remember when Barack Obama said 8 years ago that we're 3 days away from radical transformation or whatever he said? Well, we're there again. We're there again. I'm going to tell you something. The enemy is really, really doubling down, really doubling down. And it's like, you ever watch a football game? Stupid question. Of course you watch a football game. You ever watch a team that's 4 points down and there's 30 seconds left and the desperation with which they play? In fact, they're so desperate, they throw what they call Hail Marys. Well, I think the other side is getting ready to go to the Hail Mary route. That's where I think we are. And if we happen to get, if Donald Trump happens to get inaugurated, then the foot is officially blocking the door. It's not blocking the door yet. I hope you understand that. The transfer of power is not taking place yet. And we're seeing all kinds of things that are going on. There's no doubt that that's being revealed to us that the real power in America is the CIA and the shadow government. That's the real power in America. Those are the ones who took out John F. Kennedy. Those are the ones who are working nefariously behind the scenes, I think, to try to stop Trump from coming into power. You know, we talk about it being the Republicans and the Democrats, and they're all fighting against him. But there's a dark government, dark forces at work. We've spoken about that on this show many, many times. Evil spirits in high places that do not want to give up. See, the devil and his minions, they just want power. That's all they want. They want power. If you remember when in the scripture where it said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw him. And the battle in heaven was what? The battle was over who's going to be in charge. Who gets to be the boss? That was the battle. They want power. They want to be able to seize power that doesn't belong to them. Can you explain to me otherwise why some old hag, 70-year-old hag Hillary Clinton, got grandma, when you ought to be in the sunset years of your life, why should you want to be president of the United States? Because it's power. And we're seeing a very dangerous guy in the White House right now because he's 3 days away from being irrelevant. He's just going to be a drop of blood on history. That's all he's going to be. And so they're getting very, very desperate. Hail Marys, all that. I'm not talking full of grace. That's not what I'm talking about. So we're not there yet, boys. And then once we do get there, that is when the work really, really begins for us at that point about how we are going to do all that we can to reclaim this thing we called America. And I got some stuff today. Steve Klein yesterday, I don't know what you guys thought. I would say I got as much reaction from Steve Klein yesterday as any show that we've ever had because the mixture of the scripture and history together, it's almost irrefutable, isn't it? And so what they've done to us is they've taken away from us the history. He starts talking about, King Charles and this guy was going on with Charlemagne and this happened at the battle. And I'm thinking, wow, are you kidding me? How little we know. Now, we know all about the Steelers, We know all about the Patriots. We all know about the Buckeyes, but we don't have any idea of our history. And the scripture tell, not the scripture, but the wise man said that those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. And that's where we are. It's exactly what's going on. Complete and total dumbing down of America. So if we would really, because of technology and because of the modern era in which we live, we don't really realize that we are right now on the verge of a second American Revolution. Now, whether it gets completed or not, we're right on the verge of it. The unrest in America, think about the unrest in America. Back in 1776, when those guys fired off that paper to the king, that Declaration of Independence, they didn't have typewriters or radios or TVs. They didn't have anything. Yet somehow, without the ability to communicate, they got together and they rose up. Well, we live in a different time and a different era where we have mass communication, where knowledge is truly increasing every day. And if we're smart enough to look around and see these vehicles that the devil has been using, think about the media, how the devil has used the media and Hollywood and the entertainment industry and education. The devil has grabbed all those positions of power. And because he has grabbed all those positions of power, the devil has been able to control the message. And the church, for the most part, I mean, I want to scream. We are content living with the rules of the devil. The scripture tells us, what fellowship have darkness and light? Why should Christian people live under the rule and reign of darkness? That's where we are, man. See, this is more of a spiritual reformation that we're seeing, potential spiritual reformation in America, than we saw in 1776. 1776, of course, the people were a lot more religious in those days, a lot more biblically based than certainly what we are, but it doesn't cancel out the fact that they somehow are willing to rise up and push back. And we're finding out all across America that the ones who ought to be leading this pushback are the churches, and the churches aren't engaging in it at all. So we're in exciting times. Sarge wrote something over here. Let me see what you wrote. Deuteronomy 32:8, when the Most High divided to the nations the inheritance, and when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Yep. Elohim, who were given control over the nations. Elohim, lesser gods. That's what I want to talk about today. And this whole idea listen, I hear this all the time. We take scriptures that are scriptures of power and victory, and we use them as excuses to be wimps. We take them just backwards. Just backwards. I had somebody say to me the other day, I hear this one a lot, well, Brother Dave, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And what they mean by that is, we're just passing through, coach. We're just passing through. And what they mean is, don't fight for anything. This isn't where we live. We're just on our way through. Just huddle up with your family and hang on and wait for the rapture to come or whatever. Just hang on, live a good life, and stay in peace, and you get to pass on to the next life. So you're not in of the world, Coach Dave. You're in the world. I think you guys, you don't even get it. Jesus said, we are not of the world. In other words, we are bringing, are you with me, a new kingdom. We have an otherworldly kingdom. And he's saying, listen, you're not of the world, or you're in it. In fact, you're the salt. You are in this world to impact this world, to transform this world, to go into all the world, take the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, don't worry about it, because this isn't your home. You're just passing through. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to go into all the world and take the gospel of Jesus Christ and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. Because, by the way, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You have an otherworldly power. Is that the way we look at it? Well, Brother Dave, we're not of the world. No, I know we're not, man. This isn't my home. Let's make a mess on our way through. Let's have a victory dance on our way through. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest. He would destroy the works of the devil. Come on, folks. Let's start stomping on the devil. And isn't it interesting? Oh, boy, oh, boy. He said he put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, between his seed and her seed. Listen. And that her seed would crush his head. Hey, boys and girls, we got to start going for the head. See, David didn't cut off Goliath's feet or his arms. David took off his head, because what flows through the head flows through the body. And so when Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, unto us, Isaiah 7, 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. See, when Jesus brings his government, he brings peace. Why is there no peace in America? There's no peace in America because the king's not sitting on the throne. Now, he is, but he's not. And so here we are. Trump sticks his foot in the door. What's that song? It's my turn now, my turn now, my turn to give my life away. You guys know that song? That's what it's our turn now. For the sake of our children and our grandchildren and the heritage of Western civilization and Christianity, it is our turn now. Yeah, but Brother Dave, we're just passing through. This is not our home. No kidding. Jeez, why are you sitting around so much comfort in Zion? So I was encouraged yesterday by Steve Klein, because Steve Klein awakened me again to the fact that we serve, hey, Rich, we serve a conquering king. He's a conqueror. Listen, he's ruling and reigning right now. Right now, he's ruling and reigning. Yeah? And one of the saddest things that's ever going to happen to us is when we pass through this life and we're done with this life and we look back at what we could have done for the king, what we could have done, and we didn't. For a lot of reasons. One of them, we were afraid, we were misinformed. They told us we weren't supposed to. They told us we were supposed to love everybody. And as Steve said yesterday, it was a dart that went right through me. As far as he knows, Jesus didn't save anybody. Personally. Now, hang on. Yes, he did. We know. You get what I'm saying. Jesus didn't go around and lead people to Jesus. He went around and he spread the truth. And he destroyed strongholds. And he brought a kingdom down and he reestablished a new one. Somebody piggyback on that one for me here a minute. I needed to get that out of me, man. And if we don't get that mentality and that attitude of a conquering king, and we serve a conquering king, and we have just a short time. Robert, how much more time do you have, brother? How much more time do you want to do it sitting in comfort in Zion, or do we want to go down standing up?
You know that old baseball song? Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play today.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
That's right. We are. And I believe, Robert, there are a lot of people who are ready to play. And that's why I'm excited. We got a good crowd of guys coming to Washington, D.C., meeting us in Washington, D.C. Most of them have never done anything. You say, well, what do you guys expect to do in Washington? Well, I'm going to stand up for Jesus. That's what I think I'll do. What's that look like? Well, I don't know. But I'm going to make myself available, and I'm going to believe that he's going to give me an opportunity to stand up for him. Whether it's to rebuke somebody, whether it's to love on somebody, whether it's to strengthen somebody, whether it's to encourage somebody. And see, all we have in America today from the Christian church is what I call, what others call, that social gospel. Feeding the poor, helping the needy, that's all good. That's just part of the gospel. That's just part of it. Read through the gospels and see how often you see Jesus feeding the poor. I know he fed the 5,000. I didn't say that was poor. But you're not going to find very many instances where he's doing that. He's not. In fact, he said, poor, you're going to have always. You'll always have them. Because it's just kind of the way men are. Some men won't work. Some men fall into tough situations. There's always going to be the poor. And yeah, we're supposed to help them. But scripture says that we're supposed to rescue the infants and widows in their time of need. Rescue them. Not just throw them a hamburger. Rescue them. So we are Wow, we have an exciting time ahead of us. Exciting time ahead of us.
Hey, Dave.
Yeah, Rich.
Another one they get backwards is the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church is waiting for the gates of hell to come to them.
Gates stand, don't they?
Mm-hmm. Storming them.
That's right.
We're supposed to be proactive against the gates of hell, not reactive.
That's the Bible I read, and it seems pretty simple.
Well, just to tie onto that, why we don't do anything, I'm going to tie it into how much I hate feminism. And it's until I can look at a man and say, hey, do you make the decisions in your family? And he'll reply back, oh, yeah, I make the decisions, but my wife has to make sure. Until he drops that wife part of that statement, we're never going to do anything. Men make the decisions. Men are the rulers of their household.
That's right.
And it's not some joke. It's not some like, oh, yeah, my wife, I make decisions, but I need to check with her all the time and everything. And then, oh, well, you're not married, Jared. You're not married. You don't know. Okay. Look at great men in history. Look at great men in history. They fought wars for women sometimes. But, I mean, they made decisions. And they didn't say, hey, wife, can I do this? Is this okay? Can I go, whatever, to Walmart and buy some beef jerky? So, anyway. So
Jared, there's two sides to that, and I think this is important. I should bring my wife down there. I'll get her on here with me someday. We don't have any of those issues. You know why? She trusts me. I've built trust in it. I've built trust in the way we live, in the way we operate, and the way I love her. So she knows that when I make a decision, first of all, she's glad she doesn't have to make it, but she supports me in that she knows for the most part I make the right decisions. And so we have to be careful between hoarding my authority over a woman and treating her as a stepchild. Those two things don't go hand in hand. It is, in fact, an equal relationship to a degree with all authority, final authority resting with me. And most guys don't get that. Most guys want to be boss in their families I'm going to go down Sunday and go down the bar and watch the Steelers. I'm going down there with my buddies, and your wife doesn't want you to go. You didn't tell me what to do. And yet he's not man of his house. He doesn't control his house. He doesn't rule his children. He doesn't teach his grandchildren. So therefore, his credibility with his wife isn't very strong. And in fact, he often passes off to her decisions to make that he ought to be making. And so if you're going to be man of your house, it involves more than just getting some hair on your chest and putting on a cowboy hat and saying, I'm boss. Bang, 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 I'm boss. Until you've walked it, man, we all know. All of us know here.
Hey, Jared, you can relate to this. In the military, leadership could be substituted for the word rule in a lot of cases in the biblical sense. And the man that rules over his house is the leader of his house. And that leadership often involves servitude. It involves the hard decision-making like Coach was just talking about. Ruling is way more than bossing around.
Mm-hmm.
This reminds me of, I've learned in my walk that the decision is, we make decisions every day. The decision isn't the most important. The motive for that decision is what that God looks at, the motive of our heart. So if our motive in our decision is for Him, in all things, God works for the good of those. It makes the decision easy as long as our motive is to honor Him.
Rich, my wife runs into people. Jared, get 1 Corinthians 13 up there. 1 Corinthians 13. My wife often, she'll go to like women's Bible studies, and she'll go to various places. I don't go with her. And when she walks into a room, and she's sitting in the room, and then the women find out who she's married to. Something comes over the room. And it's like, oh, how does this poor, sweet woman live with this tyrant, this bigoted man. How do you understand what I'm saying? The image that others have made of me. When my wife and I, we're they don't get it, man. We're one. And it's because she has earned my respect and I have earned her respect. And so we respect each other's authority and each other's positions. And she would come to me and she'd say, honey, what do you think about this? And then I would say, well, honey, it's all right with me, whatever decision you make. And then I yield that authority to her. But she would come to me and she would ask me first what I thought about it. She wouldn't come to me and say, hey, I bought this. What do you think? No. I'm thinking about getting this. What do you say? And I say, well, sure, sweetie, whatever you think. Well, should I get this one or this one? I don't know, honey. I trust you. Get whatever. Do you understand that give and take in a relationship? You have to have that give and take in a relationship. It's like when you're running a quarterback on a football. You watched Aaron Rodgers the other day in that Packers game. Do you think the coach is in totally control of everything that's going on that field? Of course not. Aaron Rodgers knows what the coach wants done. And the coach says, Aaron, you're our field general. You go ahead and do it, man. I'm behind you. I trust you. I believe in you. You change the play if you have to. I get it. That's a symbiotic relationship of authority being invested in one person but yielded to another. Jesus did that to us. He gave us that authority that is only in him. So I give it unto you. Go ye and teach them all. I'll keep teaching you. I'll correct you, but you go and you keep teaching them all. And we've lost it, man. We're going to get it back, though, JR. We're going to make the family great again, brother. That's what we have to do. We've got to make the family great again. I'm in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a love verse. And am I in the right thing? I'm in Acts. Whoops. Excuse me, Jared. You're going to pull it up here on the screen for me. I won't have to do it. I want to take you through this real quickly because I'm going to show you how much we misread this too. Okay, here we go. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of this is played at read at every wedding ever wedded. I swear it is. Because love, love, love. And we miss some of the most unbelievable important parts in this thing. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. See, if you're trying to boss your wife and you don't love her, you ain't going to fool her. It's a ching, ching, ding, 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 ding. It becomes an irritating noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I can predict what's going to happen here and what's going to happen here, and I see that I see it all, and though I have all faith that I cannot remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I don't have love, it ain't worth nothing. Because love suffereth long, and is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't puff itself up, vaunt itself up. Love does not behave itself unseemly, seeking not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Remember, love is truth. Truth is love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Okay, here we go. Here we go. You want to really apply love? Well, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I quit acting like a little boy. Huh? See, it's connected to love. It's connected to a maturing so that you can properly handle, share, spread, and use love. Right? You following that? When I was a man, child, I put away all that stuff. Have we done that? Hey, guys, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. How's a child act? And I want you to just stop and think about something. You look around your life, and you ask yourself, you still act like a kid? characteristics of being a child, you still whining and moaning and complaining and wanting your way and thinking only about you and ruling your house and all that stuff. Well, quit acting like a kid. Grow up. Put away those childish things. Become a man and sacrifice. Hey, JR, this is about how you make the family great again, see? This is how you see, dads aren't spending time with their kids because they haven't put away their own childish ways. They want to paint their faces up red and go to a Buckeyes game, get drunk, and put their away their own childish ways. We got it backwards. We think getting drunk, screwing a bunch of women, sorry, probably shouldn't use that word, getting drunk and having my way with a bunch of women, we think that's manly. That's childish, see? That's childish. That's what we're dealing with here. Cool? Somebody bail me out? Okay. What I want to show you, man, I got all kinds of stuff I want to talk about. So let's ask ourselves this. I don't know how many of you guys have heard that this week. I tell people that I'm going to go to D.C. and they say, what? What are you going there for? They said, there's crazy stuff going on there. You might get yourself killed. So, yeah, I might drop dead in the house tomorrow, too. What does that have to do with anything? Says, well, okay, I'll coach, blah, 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 what, whatever. So we've got to come to the realization, ask ourselves again, are we kingdom thinkers? And I was replaying in my head this morning, I did a teaching on the kingdom way back in January, February. I don't know how many of you guys remember that. The kingdom of God. That Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. That John the Baptist, his first sermon, and Jesus' first sermon, Matthew 3 and Matthew 4, said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And that the kingdom of God is within us. And so what has happened is, hey, Rich, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We have this other kingdom now that's within us, and we've invaded the world. And because we bring this other kingdom inside of us and we invade the world, the reason that we invade the world is we're supposed to take dominion. We're supposed to take possession. We're supposed to have authority. We're supposed to take this kingdom into this old kingdom and transform it, because the scripture says that you will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That is what we're supposed to do. So when the battle is raging at the seat of power in Washington, D.C., who ought to be there? Come on. Who ought to be there? And the reason we're ineffective in it is, for the most part, we have this not of the world mentality. So therefore, we don't try to promote and establish the principles of God. Let's go back to 1947. We were talking about that yesterday with Steve Klein. The idea of the Christian nation that we had in 1945 to the nation that we have now, are you kidding me? How did that happen? Well, it happened because those of us who carry the name of Christ yielded that authority to another. And so now we're in the process of reconstruction. And I had a builder friend tell me this. He said that reconstruction is harder and more expensive, more costly than new construction. When you do reconstruction, you got to work with what you already have. You got to pull out some parts and put other parts and patch in parts. It's harder. It's a lot easier just to knock it all down and build a new one. It's a lot easier to do that. But we can't knock it all down. We're in the process of reconstruction, and it's bigger and larger than what any of us really understand. So I want to do a real quick little video here. It's about 3 minutes on the kingdom. Remember now, listen. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Do you remember that when he stood before Pilate? So my kingdom's not of this world. He said, if I wanted to, I could call down all these angels. They'd come down and fight. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. And then before he went back to his father, he was leaving after he'd been on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. He said, I got to go. I got to go, guys. I'm out of here, man. They said, oh, no, don't go. And he said, oh, no, you don't understand. It's expedient. It's good for you that I go. Because when I go away, I'm going to send another one. And he who was with you, me, is going to be in you. And so now, instead of having to look for me, I'm just going to always be right inside of you. And that power, that same power that raised me from the dead, is going to dwell right inside of you. And I'm going to put that power inside of you, and then I want you to go into all the world. I want you to change the world. Remember, you're in the world, but you're not of it, all right? Because you got this new kingdom, this new power that's inside of you. And what we've done, see, we are so heavenly conscious, we're no earthly good. The average Christian just sits around, waits to go to heaven. Just waits to go to heaven. What a miserable mess of a life that is. It is the most selfish life that a man could ever live, than to live only for his own journey into heaven. So this is a real quick little video. It's called, Jared's got it up there already. I don't even know what I call it. I just call it the kingdom. Just watch this. This is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. See, listen, he didn't say live your life so that you can go to heaven. He said seek first the kingdom of God. So, guys, once you die, you ain't seeking the kingdom anymore. You're either in or you ain't. He's telling you right now, seek first the kingdom. So the kingdom must be something that we can have right here. And it tells us in the book of Romans that it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. We are carrying inside of us a new kingdom with new kingdom principles, new set of rules and regulations that Jesus told to teach to all the world, so that the world would be, his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we've dropped that ball because we've become heavenly conscious. We're just passing through, brother. Watch this real quick little video.
Churches are full of people. The broken, the lonely, the wanderers, the hopeful, the enthusiastic, the lost, the passionate, and the faithful. For many, this gathering represents the whole of their church experience. They'll listen attentively to a message, they'll sing a few songs, they'll be invited to pray, and then they'll return to their lives. But for some, questions will start bubbling to the surface of their faith. Is this the extent of what Jesus intended for his followers? Who is the church for? Why does the world need the church? And what is the church after all? Well, the church isn't the building where people attend weekly services. It's not a program, a list of rules, or a philosophy. The church isn't a political affiliation, a country club, or a holiday tradition. The church was never intended to be just an assembly of people wearing nice clothes and saying nice things. The church is all the followers of Jesus everywhere. The Greek word for church is the word ekklesia. It's the combination of two words, ek, which means out, and kaleo, meaning called. Thus, the church, the ekklesia, means the called out ones. In other words, the church, the collective body of all the followers of Jesus everywhere, is called out by someone for something, for a purpose. The beginning of the book of Acts has Jesus calling his disciples to a task, bringing something called the gospel, the good news, to all the world. And this gospel would go out to all the outsiders, the forgotten, the abandoned, and the excluded. And they, those outsiders, would see and receive that good news as actually good. When Jesus talked about the gospel, it was always in conjunction with something else, something called the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, God's purposes are made apparent. There's justice and righteousness. There's hope for the poor and for the oppressed. And under the kingdom of God, mercy and forgiveness take precedence over bitterness and resentment. Now, people previously deemed to be far from God are brought into his family, adopted as his sons and daughters. And the fullness of the kingdom of God, according to Jesus, is not merely expressed as a way for people to escape an evil world when they die. Rather, the good news of God's kingdom is about the announcement of God's eternity, moving into the present world and carrying on into the life to come. The people who belong to Jesus join him in his worldwide restoration project. And the called out ones, the church, are committed to advancing this good news of God's kingdom into the world. Not as a means of helping people avoid the world, but rather to see God's kingdom life being made real here and now. The whole church, with the power of the whole gospel for the whole world.
Short and sweet, right? You have been called out for a purpose. And what is that purpose? The purpose is to help expand the kingdom. Not build the kingdom, to expand it. The kingdom of God is already here. And my job is to take what's inside me and get it inside Rich. And, you know, it's like a candle. I used to do this with our football team. We'd do it on Thursday night before the first game. I'd get them all in a room and I would give everybody a candle. And then I would go up on in front of the room on a podium, and I would have a bigger candle, and I would strike a match, and I would light that candle, and that candle would burn. That flame would be there. I had the room dark. It's really cool. And then I'd say to our captains, I'd say, hey, Scott, come here. Scott, bring your candle. And Scott would come over, and he'd come up to me, and he'd bring his candle, and he'd stick his candle. I'd say, put it in there, Scott. Light your candle. Scott would light his candle, and he would hold it. And I'd say, Scott, call somebody else up. He'd call the other captain. He'd come up and he would light his candle. And then we'd call another guy up and he would light his candle. And after a while, there are 30, 40 guys standing there. And we all realized something. The entire room was now illuminated. There was light everywhere in the illumination. And I said, here's what I want you not to miss. Don't miss this. The original candle, that flame is still burning. It didn't get diminished because somebody took a little bit of its flame. When somebody came in and took a little bit of that flame, it duplicated itself. And then somebody came and they took it off of that one and it duplicated itself. And that is what we are supposed to do. We are the light of the world. And we are supposed to take what we have and take it to Washington, D.C., where the Bible tells us that men loved darkness because their deeds were evil. Well, Rich, we're going to take them a blowtorch, brother. We're going to take them a blowtorch.
Dave, I think DC stands for daycare. We're going to see the biggest daycare this country's ever seen. But this I know is truth. 20 plus men that's going, we are the most powerful people that will step foot in that place.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
We got it. We have to recognize that. There's going to be a million people, and these 20 are going to be the most powerful. It is ordained.
We have the king of the universe inside of us, brother. We have all authority inside of us, and we just have to walk in that and speak in that and try to get our little candle to light somebody else's little candle, and eventually this thing begins to spread. Now, see, we are in a situation in America today where Donald Trump can't make America great again. Now, he has lit the fuse and saying it can be great again or it needs to be great again. He's lit that fuse. But I'll be honest with you, he's going to burn out because he ain't going to be able to do what he says he can do. But if we're smart enough to go get some of that flame and me pass it to Rich, and Rich passes it to Robert, and Robert passes it to Sarge, and Sarge passes it to JR, if that begins to happen, now we begin to illuminate the whole world. That's what he said when we are the light of the world. He said nobody takes that light and sets it on a bushel basket over the top of it. But no, you take it and they set it high up on the hill so everybody can see it, gives light to the whole world, and it glorifies my Father in heaven. So people say, why are you going to Washington, D.C.? Read the stinking Bible. Read the stinking Bible. We're going where the darkness is reigning and ruling. And we're going to say to those who love darkness, your deeds are evil. Stop that. Here is the light. Why won't more do it? Why don't more? I don't know, man. I don't know. But we're gone. We're going to do it. And you know what? We may come back and we may have a bloody nose and we may have stitches above our eye, or we may not come back. What does that have to do with anything? I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. I'm his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world. That's who I am. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ lives in me. And that old dead life that I live, and I live by the grace of the Son of God who died and gave himself to me. I'm his. I'm a servant. I'm an indentured servant. I'm a slave to Christ. Goodness gracious. We have it backwards. We think he's a slave to us, that he's sitting up there in heaven just waiting to do everything he can to bless us. And I'm going to tell you, guys, Robert, you mark my word, something unbelievable is going to happen this weekend. And it's going to be so unbelievable, it'll be so apparent to us and others won't see it. You get what I'm saying? It will be apparent to us. We will see it. And you know what else, brother? It may not show up for a week. It may not show up for a month. It may not show up for 3 months, but the seeds of what we are going to plant in Washington, D.C. will bear fruit. How do we know that? Because the Lord said, My words will not return void, but they will perform that which I sent it to do. Now, that doesn't mean just a word spoken by a guy with a Jesus at the end of it. But when you clearly declare his word with his spirit, brother, that's an atomic bomb. It's an atomic bomb. And that's what we're going to have the opportunity to be able to do on Saturday, or this weekend, Friday, Saturday. Be encouraged, though. Rich, you talked about the greatness of the guys there. There are going to be a lot of good Christian folk here. There are going to be a lot of them. We'll see a lot of people preaching the gospel and doing the best that they can to lift it. Because what we know this, that more than anything, America needs Jesus, brothers. It needs Jesus. That's the only chance that we have. It's the only chance to restore the family. It's the only chance to restore the church. It's the only chance to restore the government is Jesus. That's our only chance. And so we have to go be his ambassadors. And isn't it amazing to go visit the most powerful country, the seat of the government of the most powerful country in the world? We get to be an ambassador to another country, another kingdom, and go tell them, hey, listen, there's another king in town. And it isn't the Republicans, and it isn't the Democrats, and it sure as heck isn't the Supreme Court. There's a new king in town, new sheriff in town. That's what we get to go declare. Somebody jump in here. I'm looking for something.
Yeah, the we're in the world, but not of the world. You know, the church holds on to the world. They look at it exactly backwards. I mean, the best thing that could happen come Sunday is we're no longer in the world.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that, well, really, and we don't look at it that way.
We do not look at it that way. And you know why? I'm going to be honest with you. I love the world. I love the world. It's like, I've got grandbabies. And then our littlest one was just over here yesterday. She's just a fat little pumpkin, just a little sweetheart. And, you know, she's crying a lot and she's pouting a lot. And Grampy's doing what he can to make her happy. And, you know, if we could ask her right now, Mia, would you like to go back inside, Mommy? Well, are you kidding me? Why would you want to do that? She's out here with the sight and sound and food and stimulation. Wow, she can't even imagine it. Death's going to be that same way, fellas. We're going to pass over that line and say, oh, my goodness, why was I hanging on to that? Why was I hanging on to that when I had this in front of me? Because it says in, I'm looking for us, Leviticus. No, it wasn't Leviticus. The day of your birth is more Ecclesiastes 7. Thank you, Lord. Read that to you again here real quick so you don't think I'm crazy. Or if we could ever get this inside of us. Muslims got it. Verse 7, 7 verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. I promise you this, we don't believe that. We don't believe that. But it's right there, buddy.
In the New Testament, it's put this way, for me to die is gain.
Mm-hmm. Larry, we don't believe it, do we? We say we're Bible believers, but we don't really believe the Bible. We don't really. We really don't. I want to share something with you here. Let's play this, Jared. Where is it? Oh, hey, Jared, click on paid protesters. I want people to see this real quick. Then I got something else I want to show you here. I came across this Gateway Pundit breaking. It says the far left group is paying activists a monthly salary to stop Trump. Scroll on down. I want you guys to see this. This is staggering. This is what we're up against right there. Notice how the pretty girls are only in the ads. In other words, they use these pretty girls to draw guys there, right? A far-left group called Demand Protest is paying $2,500 a month to activists to stop Trump. Scroll on down a little bit more, Jared. Look at this. Here's their ad. Get paid for fighting against Trump. Demand Protest is the largest private grassroots support organization in the United States. Is that unbelievable? We pay people already politically motivated to fight for the things they believe. You were going to take action anyway, so why not do it with us? We're currently seeking operatives to help send a strong message at the upcoming inaugural protest. Please note, you will be required to attend in-person workshop and sign our standard non-disclosure agreement. And as a Demand Protest operative, you will receive a monthly retainer of $2,500 on top of our standard per-event pay of $50 an hour. As long as you participate in at least 6 events during the year. We're extremely flexible and can work with almost any existing work schedule. Full-time operatives receive health, vision, and dental insurance for families, flexible vacations, and paid trainings. Travel expenses are always paid. All operatives have access to our 24/7 phone help desk in addition to an in-person support at events. So the Devil's Kids are paying people to hit the streets. And God's people are paying people to come in and hide inside the church. Isn't it crazy? Huh? And what did Jesus say? He told us not to be, to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Watch the way those other guys operate. They're winning because look how they operate. Huh? Look at this. Wonder how many guys I could have got if I'd have paid them $2,500 plus $50 an hour.
You're not paying me to come?
I'll lock in with these guys. You can be a counter protest for them, okay? So there's more and more information on it. This is why the other side's winning. Soros and all these million and billionaires are dropping all their money into these kind of groups. And who are churches? Hang on a second, Raj. Who are wealthy Christians dumping their money into? Focus on the Family Research Council, into these, whatever these things are, while these guys are putting people in the streets. Yeah, Raj.
I'm going over to the other gig side. They got better deal going on there.
Better bennies there, brother. Better bennies. I don't know about you guys. Here. $2,500 a month plus $50 an hour, that's a pretty good job.
Hey, can I be a mole?
Yeah.
Dave, here's my question. Here's my question, men. How did we go from the only message is salvation to which is the entire gospel message? How did we go just to salvation? Or how did we go in the Presbyterian church where it's social justice? How did we become so one-dimensional?
I'll tell you why, Raj. Because we pulled back from the culture, we had no faith. We loved our lives too much. We had no faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We had no faith in the power that was available to us. And then the idea that we were told that we're supposed to love everybody has drawn us back inside. And so we get inside our churches, and now our fights are internal. We fight with each other. We fight with each other over gospel techniques and over gospel activities. The church fights with each other. In the meantime, the enemy is paying God haters to go out and disrupt. And we go in our churches and pray that they will stop disrupting.
Roger, let me ask you a question. I wasn't aware that you're of the Presbyterian flavor. You know, there's three basic flavors of Presbyterian churches. You got your United Presbyterian, you got your Presbyterian Church, and you have Presbyterian Church USA. You know which flavor your branch is?
Well, he's not really a Presbyterian.
I left it a long time ago.
Okay, well, you know, because one of those three Presbyterian churches signed up with that group of churches that believe there's other saviors other than Jesus.
Yeah, it's all dead anyway, man. They're all dead, brother. They're all dead. I want to. So listen, I got a little video I want to show you. I got to show you this. You know, you think about the apostles. There are 12 apostles. One of them turned state's evidence. There are 11. They went out and got themselves another one. And we know that at the rest of Jesus, they all fled him. They all left him. Every one of them. We know we're reminded in Luke 22 where Jesus told Peter, Satan's desired he might have sift you like wheat, but when you're converted, strengthen your brothers. They all deserted him. It's in Matthew. I could show it. It says where they all left him. But they all came back. We're not really sure what made them all come back, but at some point they came back. After the crucifixion, the resurrection, maybe when Jesus was back walking around on the earth for 40 days and, you know, they saw with their eyes and understood. In fact, we're reminded of doubting Thomas. When Thomas said, listen, I'm sorry, Thomas said, I'm just a regular Christian. All I can tell you is unless I see the holes in his hand, I'm sorry, I can't believe it. I need some proof here, which is the average Christian. And so Jesus shows up in the upper room there, comes right through the wall, if you can imagine that. And Thomas is sitting there, and then he walks over to Thomas and says, hey, Tom, check that out, bud. What do you think of that? And what did Thomas say? What was his reaction? He dropped his knees and he said, "Oh, my Lord, my God." So Thomas got the proof that he needed, and it changed him. So the point I'm trying to make here is, we hear a lot about the disciples and Matthew and all the Gospels. They're talking about the disciples and Luke and John and Mark and going down through them all. We don't hear much about them afterwards. The book of Acts, they're out walking out the gospel. Those 12 guys spread the gospel to the world. The kingdom, think about it, man. The countries became kingdoms. The countries became Christian kingdoms. You understand that, don't you? That's what happened. When they took the gospel to the world, whole countries converted and became Christian. America was at that point at one time. We were there. And how did it happen? Well, it happened with men of God transformed from the inside out who were willing to go out into the highways and the byways and compel people to come to Christ. We don't hear much about them. So I want to show you a 5-minute clip here of what happened to the apostles, the 12 apostles, and see if they were rescued from harm. See if they lived their best life now. So this is about 5 minutes of what happened to those 12 guys who took the gospel to the world. Go ahead, Jared.
Matthew was killed in Ethiopia with a sword. Listen to this. Mark, killed in Alexandria, Egypt, dragged by horses through streets until he was dead. Luke, hanged in Greece. Why? Because he was tremendous at preaching to the lost. Peter, crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross, saying, "I am not worthy to die the same death and manner in which my Lord was. Put me on an X-shaped cross and crucify me upside down." Listen to this trailblaze. This is not defeat. This is victory.
Yeah.
Yes.
Amen.
This is victory. Come on. This is promotion. Yeah. You've done your job. It's time for you to go to glory. John, put him in a basin of boiling oil in Rome, miraculously delivered from death. So they sentenced him to the mines of Patmos. Later freed and became the bishop of Edessa in Turkey. The only one of the apostles that was not martyred. Matthias, stoned and then beheaded. Jude, killed with arrows after refusing to deny his faith. Thomas, stabbed with a spear in India during a trip to establish the church in the Indian subcontinent. There are reports that Thomas took water and threw it up in the air, and the water was suspended in midair to get their attention of the power of Jesus Christ, but he was killed shortly after. These signs shall follow them that believe. The Lord confirmed the word, and the signs follow. Andrew, the brother of Peter, crucified on an X-shaped cross in Patras, Greece. After 7 soldiers whipped him, they tied his body to a cross with cords to prolong the agony. Andrew, being led to the cross, listen to this, saluted it with these words. He saluted the cross. "I have long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it." He preached to his tormentors for 2 days until they killed him. Nathaniel, flayed to death with a whip. In Turkey, Armenia. James the Just was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Watch this. Thrown from the southeast area of the temple They threw him off the temple. The southeast part of the temple was the same place that Satan tempted Jesus. They threw him off for not denying his faith. When they saw he survived, it was 100 feet. They beat him with a fuller's club till he was dead. The last one, I love this one. James, the great, or the greater, son of Zebedee, beheaded at Jerusalem. The Roman officer who guarded James watched in amazement. That's what it says. As the apostle defended his faith at his trial. Later, that Roman officer walked beside James to the place of his execution. Overcome by conviction, he declared his new faith in Jesus Christ to the judge. Knelt beside James and was beheaded as a Christian.
Wow.
I feel the Holy Ghost all over me right now. God is calling a generation and people who will not care about this physical flesh. Your spirit will live forever. But what you do here and now counts for eternity.
Your experience will live forever, but what you do here and now counts for eternity. Gives new meaning to your best life now, doesn't it, boys? So as Larry explained to us, Larry, the guys who are going to rule for 1,000 years with Jesus are those who were beheaded for the gospel. Isn't that what it said, Larry? Larry's still there?
Yep, it sure is.
Sweet in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Hey, listen, I'm not trying to give myself an epithet or I'm not speaking death upon myself here. But listen, if we think that we are going to see a spiritual reformation in this land without somebody having to pay a price, boy, are we crazy, huh? Are we ever crazy? So, scripture tells us that greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. Guys, listen, that doesn't mean you have to die. It means you have to be willing to. You have to be willing to. That's the greatest expression of your faith. I will throw myself in front of a semi truck for that sweet little woman upstairs. I hope I don't have to, but I will. I'll throw my body in front of whatever for my little grandbabies. I hope I don't have to, but I will. And so if we parlay that or we pare that down, we have the opportunity right now to do things for those who will never have the opportunity to repay us. I got one more thing to play. We're going to go over about 3 minutes on today's show. What time is it? It doesn't matter. Hey, Jared, play one more thing for me today, brother. I want to end it with this. We made this video. Rusty Thomas made this video, or somebody made this video, called The March Isn't Over. And this is a video 5 minutes long about our journey to Montgomery, Alabama, to end abortion. And the title of this is The March Is Not Over. And this is what I feel when we're going to go to Washington, D.C. this weekend. The March Is Not Over. Go ahead, Jared, play that. Restaurants, restrooms, and schools that blacks can't use. Pictures of color only. Folks that are watching, we're seeing scenes of the civil rights movement in 1964. Persecution, people in jail, abuse. Pictures of that. And the church is called into action.
Water hoses turn us around. We are going to let any injunction
longer tolerate it. More pictures. Peaceful 50-mile march ended with beatings and tear gas and arrests. Edmund Pettus Bridge. Showing the police pushing back the markers, dogs, water hoses. May 17, 1965 became known as Bloody Sunday. People flocked to Selma to join the fight for justice. Undeterred by the events of Bloody Sunday, the threat to their lives, the marchers embarked on yet another march from Selma to Montgomery. More pictures.
I'm calling into Federal Service, Selected Unit of the Alabama National Guard.
Only this time, accompanied by soldiers and National Guardsmen, ...25,000 marchers demanding justice, and the government acted. The injustice of discrimination finally ended.
Since Roe v. Wade, 1973, one-third of the entire black population has been eliminated, has been killed.
March is not over. Pictures of abortion now.
One-third of all abortions are of black babies in this country? That's a horrifying statistic. There is such a disproportionate number of black women getting abortions. There is a mass slaughter going on. 60% of all black pregnancies end in abortion. 60%.
We have dealt with a racism that has led to slavery. We have dealt with a racism that led to discrimination. But now we're dealing with a racism that has led to black genocide.
We're losing this battle because for the most part, we are absent without leave. We are AWOL. And if we would rise up and engage this battle, abortion will end, and it will end soon. It will end in your lifetime, in my lifetime.
God has a way of standing before the nations with judgment, and it seems that I can hear God.
I believe that the march is still on. God is bringing people of all ethnic backgrounds to intercede for the lives of the preborn, that we may march together, to stand together, to let our nation know that this is an injustice, this is an atrocity.
The civil rights march is not over, and we have to awaken the hearts of black Americans and black pastors. We can and must overcome abortion. All right, boys, the march is not over. Looking forward to being in Washington, D.C. God bless you. Thanks for joining us today. We'll see you tomorrow.